Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today, we are diving straight into a topic many of you think deeply about: understanding and knowing God's will. You've shared some fascinating material, and we're going to explore three key ways of looking at this, the ideas of Blackaby, Smith, and Friesen, all through the lens of Dr. Gary Metter's analysis.
That's right.
Our goal is to really grasp the heart of each of these approaches, understand what makes them tick, what their strengths are, and where they might fall short, ultimately helping you gain some clarity in this important area.
Exactly. Our exploration today centers on a lecture series by Dr. Gary Metter called Knowing God's Will. We're specifically focusing on his breakdown of these three, well, pretty well-known perspectives, Blackaby, Smith, and Friesen.
Right.
Which he contrasts with his own distinct viewpoint, his fourth view. The context for all of this is firmly within Christian theology, particularly as it relates to how individuals make decisions and seek divine guidance in their lives.
Okay, let's unpack the first model then, Blackaby. Metters characterizes this as radical subjectivism, and he traces its origins back to the Keswick movement,
which was a 19th century evangelical movement focused on personal holiness.
Right. So the core idea here is a really direct personal connection and communication from God to you as an individual.
Mm-hmm. Very personal.
The key assumption in Blackaby's view, according to Metters, is that God actively reveals his specific will for your life through an intimate personal relationship with him. It's not about figuring out some preset plan through like intellectual effort.
No, not discovery. It's revelation.
Exactly. Instead, believers need to learn to recognize God's voice speaking directly to them. And this voice isn't limited to just the Bible. Metter says Blackaby suggests it can come in many forms, really emphasizing your personal experiences as the primary way to know what God wants.
Yeah, the experiential side is key.
Metter points out that for Blackaby, the Bible almost becomes a springboard, you know, to enhance these personal encounters rather than being the main source to be understood within its original historical and literary context.
Right. So let's focus on the original meaning, maybe.
It seems so. It's as if every single verse has a direct and immediate message for you about God's will, no matter when or why it was originally written. This model really encourages seeking direct revelation for everyday decisions. Think of Gideon asking for a sign with the fleece.
That classic example.
Yeah. The belief is that the Holy Spirit is actively involved right now in revealing God's specific will to us, and knowing God's character is essential to recognizing that divine voice. So, for you, the listener, the crucial takeaway about Blackaby is his emphasis on direct personal experience with God as the primary guide.
Now, while Blackaby's emphasis on personal experience resonates with many, Metters raises some significant concerns about this approach. What's fascinating here is Metters' critique that while it strongly emphasizes these internal experiences, it doesn't really offer a way to critically evaluate whether those experiences are truly from God or, you know, just our own thoughts and feelings.
That's a huge point. How do you know?
Exactly. It's very internal and subjective, making it hard to objectively assess. Metters points out that while the Bible is given a place in this model, in practice, how it's interpreted becomes very personal and tied to individual experiences rather than being based on sound hermeneutics.
That's the principles of interpretation, right?
Yes. Interpreting scripture within its original context. So, biblical texts can end up being used almost as proof texts, chosen to support pre-existing feelings or inclinations.
Oh, I see.
Metters is quite critical here, suggesting this lacks what he calls professional biblical awareness, a deep engagement with the text, and a robust theological understanding. He sees it as being potentially led by internal voices. They're simply assumed to be direct communication from God without a solid basis for critical evaluation.
He really questions the nature of that voice.
He does. And there's an inconsistency Metters highlights. The model claims no new revelations are being given, yet it suggests God applies his word in ways that seem to go beyond the original meaning of the text. For Metters, this risks treating the Bible almost as a blank canvas for personal interpretations.
Like a dummy, as he puts it.
Yeah. The personal revelation is just assumed and validated internally without a clear theological framework. He even shares that anecdote about the woman using perceived divine guidance for her daily driving direction.
Oh, yeah, I remember that part.
To really illustrate the potential for misinterpreting personal feelings as direct divine commands. It's a cautionary tale for sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so a complete shift now to the Smith model. Metters sees Gordon Smith's approach, which he calls the relational view or even Christian existentialism, as a breath of fresh air compared to Blackaby.
Yeah, he seems much more positive about Smith.
He really appreciates Smith's genuine engagement with scripture and his acknowledgement of our human limitations and the impact of sin on our ability to discern. The core of Smith's view, as Metters presents it, starts with the idea that we humans are created in God's image with the capacity to make choices.
Agency.
Right, agency. And importantly, that God doesn't micromanage every single detail of creation. Instead, our relationship with God and the community of fellow believers forms a kind of framework, a matrix for our decision making.
So it's not just you and God in isolation.
Exactly. Smith specifically rejects this blueprint view, the idea that there's one very specific predetermined will for every tiny decision we make. He emphasizes the tension that sin introduces into our ability to discern rightly.
Which is realistic, isn't it?
Very. And he believes that making decisions is best understood within a close, intimate relationship with Christ, one that involves God's participation, but not necessarily a specific command for every action. Intimacy with God, guided by a solid understanding of the Bible, is what helps us in making choices.
So Scripture still guides, but it's not a divine GPS for everything.
That's a good way to put it. Metters makes a point of saying that Smith writes from a clear theological foundation, which is a significant difference from Blackaby. Smith acknowledges that God's guidance can be subtle and complex, but he generally avoids claiming to hear God's voice directly, focusing instead on discernment as a process of careful reflection done in faith and humility.
Discernment, not just hearing voices.
Right. He also cautions against picking and choosing individual verses or stories from the Bible as simple, one-size-fits-all answers for every situation. So for you, the key takeaway about Smith is his emphasis on decision-making within the context of your relationship with God and the Christian community, guided by Scripture without the need for specific, direct commands for every choice.
Metters definitely agrees that Smith's work demonstrates careful theological thought. He describes it as reasoned subjectivism, a model focused on relational growth.
Reasoned subjectivism. Interesting term.
Doesn't it? He commends Smith for starting with that fundamental concept of humanity being created in God's image. He observes that Smith's approach is indeed more cautious and thoughtful regarding the impact of sin and the proper role of the Bible compared to the Blackaby model.
So more balanced, perhaps.
Seems that way. While Metters finds more common ground with Smith, he does point out a difference in how they understand the internal guidance process. In his own view, Metters connects this more closely with our conscience and the influence of the Holy Spirit within our thinking.
Okay. A slightly different mechanism.
Exactly. However, a crucial point for Metters, and this is really important, is the foundational importance of scriptural teaching. He cautions against imposing our own ideas onto the Bible, or, like, telling the Bible what to think.
You can't make it fit your preconceived notions.
Right. For him, any implications or theological frameworks must be firmly rooted in the direct teachings of Scripture. If we connect this to the bigger picture, Metters is emphasizing the need for a solid, objective basis in God's Word for our understanding, even when considering subjective elements like our conscience.
That makes sense.
It really raises an important question, doesn't it? How do we ensure our subjective experiences and interpretations are truly aligned with the objective truth of Scripture? That's the tension.
Definitely. Okay, moving on to our third model, Gary Friesen's view, which Metters labels Christian pragmatism.
Ah, Friesen, decision-making and the will of God. Big book.
Yes. According to Metters, this perspective arose from Friesen's critique of those really subjective devotional movements we talked about earlier, like the Keswick influence. Friesen famously argued against the idea of a specific individual will for each person, making a distinction between God's sovereign will, his overall plan and control, and his moral will.
The commands and principles we find in Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Metters mentions that Friesen's book on this topic was quite influential, even a bombshell, as he put it, because it challenged the widely held views at the time.
It really did shake things up for a lot of people.
The core of Friesen's assumptions, as Metters explains them, is that there is no specific individual will that we need to go out and discover. Instead, Friesen emphasized that where God has given a clear command in Scripture, we absolutely must obey it. Simple enough.
The imperatives.
Right. But in areas where there is no direct command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to make our own choices, guided by wisdom.
Freedom and wisdom. Key concepts for Friesen.
The idea is that when we choose what is moral and wise according to biblical principles, we can trust in God's sovereignty to work out the details of our lives. So for you, the listener, the crucial takeaway from Friesen is his emphasis on freedom within God's moral boundaries. Where the Bible doesn't specifically command, you are free to choose wisely and trust in God's overall plan.
Now, it's interesting because Metters initially appreciated Friesen's work. He even used his book in his teaching for a time.
Oh, really?
Yeah. But he now sees some significant differences in their perspectives. He believes that Friesen operates within a somewhat small world, perhaps too narrowly focused on responding to the Keswick movement and not adequately engaging with the broader spectrum of theological traditions.
So maybe a bit reactionary.
That seems to be part of Medder's critique. And his critique of Friesen focuses more on what he doesn't fully address. For example, Medders argues that Friesen doesn't really delve deeply into the concept of wisdom, either biblically or philosophically. He essentially says we should do the wise thing.
But doesn't fully explain how to determine that.
Exactly. Without providing a robust framework for determining what is wise based on scripture, Medders sees a kind of new subjectivism emerging here because without a clear definition, wisdom can become just another subjective judgment.
Ah, so it circles back to subjectivity, just in a different form.
That's Medder's argument. Additionally, he feels that Friesen doesn't adequately connect God's sovereign will with the idea of divine providence, God's active and ongoing involvement in the world. He also thinks Friesen doesn't sufficiently address the impact of sin on human nature and lacks a really well-reasoned model for moving beyond direct biblical commands when making decisions in complex situations. Even Friesen's understanding of freedom is seen by Medders as somewhat simplistic, as humans are inherently shaped by their nature and their worldview, you know. We aren't perfectly free agents.
Bound by our nature, as he says.
Right. Ironically, Medders concludes that Friesen, in emphasizing this somewhat undefined concept of wisdom and the idea of God giving freedom, actually reverts to a form of subjectivism at the very core of his theory.
Wow, that's quite a critique.
It is. Medders also notes that Friesen's later writings tend to lean even further in this subjective direction. What's fascinating here, and maybe a bit ironic, is how Medders sees the pendulum swinging from one form of subjectivism, Blackaby's radical experientialism, to another, perhaps more subtle form, in Friesen's reliance on undefined wisdom.
So to bring it all together then, we've taken a deep dive into three really quite different models for understanding God's will. We started with the radically subjective approach of Blackaby, where personal experience, well, it reigns supreme.
The felt experience.
Then we moved to the more reasoned subjectivism of Smith, emphasizing relationship and community within biblical guidelines.
A more balanced subjectivity, maybe.
And finally, we looked at the pragmatic freedom emphasized by Friesen, where wisdom guides our choices within God's moral commands. It's clear from Dr. Medder's analysis that each of these models offers some valuable insights, but also faces some significant critiques, particularly regarding their potential for subjective interpretation and how they engage with Scripture.
Absolutely. And as Dr. Medders himself articulates, he positions his own fourth view as quite distinct from these three. He suggests it's a more demanding approach.
More challenging, he says.
Yes, more challenging. It necessitates a deeper and more nuanced engagement with the entirety of Scripture and a commitment to developing a transformed worldview and a robust system of values rooted in God's Word. He believes this offers a more objective and clearly defined direction for understanding and living out God's will.
Okay. So for you, the listener, some key things to consider as you reflect on this are the different weights each of these models gives to various aspects of decision-making. You know, how much emphasis is placed on personal experience, the foundational role of Scripture, the guidance and wisdom of the community, and the use of reason and critical thinking.
Yeah, weighing those elements.
Think about which of these resonates most with your own understanding and which raise further questions or even red flags for you based on Medder's analysis. His critique really underscores the potential pitfalls of relying too heavily on subjective feelings without a strong, biblically grounded framework to guide the choices we make in our lives.
It's a crucial balance. This brings us to a really important point for you to consider as you continue to ponder how to discern God's will in your own life. To what extent is your current understanding shaped by your personal feelings and impressions versus, say, a careful and contextual study of Scripture?
And what about the wisdom and counsel you receive from your community and your own recent reflection? Where do those fit in?
Exactly. And perhaps a more challenging thought for you, building on Medder's direction. What might it look like for you to actively cultivate a more profoundly transformed mind, as the Bible puts it, as the very basis for your decisions, moving beyond simply seeking specific answers or solely depending on your subjective experiences?
That's a deep question.
It really is. As Dr. Medder suggests, this is truly a lifelong journey of continuous learning, growth, and a deeper immersion in God's Word. Not always easy answers.
Definitely something to mull over. Thanks for unpacking all that.
My pleasure. It's fascinating material.